Good morning, everyone. Great to be back bringing the word of the Lord to you. And I hope I find you in good health and you're all well at this present time. Just come before the Lord before we get into his word and see what he's got to say to us today. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just praise your glorious, your wonderful name. We thank you, Father, for your precious word and that we can freely open it and read it. And we just thank you for this word you've given us today. Open our eyes and our ears, Lord, to what you're going to say. Help us to understand it, but not just to hear it, Lord, but to act upon it. Let it sink deep within our hearts so we can take it out into the streets and bring glory to your precious, precious name. And I just ask, Lord, that you take everything of me away. Don't let anything of me come through. Let it all be of you. My words be your words. And we just ask this to bring glory and honour to your name, and I ask this in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I say, good morning, guys. Apparently there was two huge black lines down the side last time. I apologise for that, but I've been given some really technical advice from Aaron and Aaron to turn the camera sideways, which I've done today, so hopefully you can see more of me and less of the black. Hopefully. Anyway, so we're going to open in the scripture. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 14 today. I'm going to look at different parts of this story. It's Jesus walking on the water. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 22 down to verse 33. We'll read it together. So immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It's I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come onto the water and meet you." So he said to him, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. Lord, bless his precious word. Now, the part of the story that I want to bring to you today is I want to look at the disciples, what they were doing. I want to look at Peter, what he was doing, and I want to look at Jesus, what he was doing. Now this story, it's in two other Gospels, it's in Mark and it's in John. And when the Lord repeats something three times, we need to listen. He's trying to get a point across to us if we're only going to listen. And what we need to do is we need to read the three accounts, because each part gives a little bit more than the other one, and it brings a lovely big picture of what was going on. And as I said before, when the Lord mentions it three times, we've got to be listening to what he's saying. You know, he's getting our attention for a reason. Now, it talks about watches in the night on this. So in the Old Testament time, there used to be three watches of a night. They were 4 hours each, started from 6 in the evening, and it went through to 6 in the morning. The first one, you can find that in Lamentations chapter 2, and it says that's the beginning of watches. The second watch, you can find that one in Judges chapter 7, and that's called the middle watch. And then the third one, You can find that in Exodus chapter 14, and that was called the Morning Watch. I'm not going to give you the verses because you can go and read the whole chapter. It'll do you good anyway to listen to read the words. And it was only when the Romans turned up that it changed to four watches of the night. They went to 3 hours for each watch rather than four. And this is what's mentioned in the Gospels, in the stories. And with the Romans, from 6 till 9 was the evening watch. From 9 till 12 was the midnight watch. From 12 till 3 was the cock crowing watch. And from 3 till 6 was the morning watch. So with those titles straight away, you can see the cock crowing watch. Peter denying the Lord when the cock crowed. So it gives us an idea of the time when that happened. And then in the morning watch, again, when Mary went to the tomb, it said early in the morning, while it was still dark, she went to the tomb. So again, it gives us that little bit more of a look at the picture of what was going on, 3 hours each. What I want to look at, what the disciples were actually doing through this story that the Lord's given us. And what the Lord was doing through it all. And hopefully we can take something from this, excuse me. So as I said before, it's mentioned in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in John. So the Lord's really trying to get our attention with this one, as I said before. So the disciples, first thing, they were given a command by Jesus. It's just a simple command. Then, as we go through it, it says they were struggling to row because of the wind and the storm. So they've been given a command. They've carried on with this command, and they're struggling at the oars. The next time we see them, it says, they saw Jesus walking on the water towards them, and they were troubled by the sight and thought that he was a ghost, and they called out in fear. So it must have been some sight for these guys to be really, really afraid. And then it says, they were spoken to by Jesus, and his words were comforting words. You know, be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid. You know, so even in the midst of this storm, they're screaming in fear. Those peaceful, loving words of the Lord. Be of good courage. It's I. Do not fear. And then it says the disciples then, they came and worshipped him when he was in the boat. And they were amazed and it marvelled, it says. As I said, when you look at the three different stories, there's little bits that add on from different ones. And they also said, truly you are the Son of God. So quite some really, really strong statements coming out there. But the one thing that really stood out to me on this one was in Mark chapter 6, where this story is recounted as well. In verse 52, I'll start in verse 51, it says, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marvelled, as we said before. But then this one in verse 52 says, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And I say, I'll come back to that, because it really seemed to strike a chord with me when I was reading that. Now, looking a bit more at the disciples, it says Jesus came to them at the fourth watch of the night. And again, as we mentioned before, that's the morning watch. So it's getting from 3 in the morning to coming towards 6 o'clock in the morning. And the disciples had gotten into the boat on the first watch. So that's between 6 and 9 in the evening. So if you gauge from that, they were still in the boat and they'd been rowing for almost, or maybe more, than 9 hours. 9 hours. They'd only gone 3 to 4 miles across Now, when you study this, scholars say that the sea is roughly at its widest about 5 miles. So they'd only gone 3 to 4 miles. And in reality, 5 miles to these guys should have took them an hour and a half, 2 hours at the very, very most. You know, these are hardened fishermen, seasoned fishermen, all their life, that's all they've done. So they're used to rowing, they're used to the weather, they're used to the dark. And yeah, throughout this storm, they'd only gone 1 mile, roughly, per every 3 hours. So it must have been some storm that they were in. Now, some versions say there was a tempest in some parts of scripture. Now, a tempest, when I looked that up, it's a very, very violent wind. And it does cause distress to seamen, to the point where they are crying out. And it's a type of storm that is more deadly at sea than it is on land. And in some places where I looked, it said it can be up to and over 100 miles an hour, the wind in the North Atlantic. It's a very, very severe wind. Very, very strong storm that was coming. And as I say, these guys were very seasoned all their life. They'd been fishermen. They'd been on the water all their life. So they'd probably seen it and rowed through everything. But this one, there was something different about this one. As we read previously a couple of weeks ago with Greg, there's another storm where they're crying out for their lives. They're waking the Lord up. You know, don't you care that we're going to drown? So these guys, you know, as I say, they've seen it all, but this must have been some storm that they were going through. And as I was looking at that, I'm looking at, well, what was Jesus doing? You know, these guys, they've listened to what he said, and they've done it. They're rowing away. Where's Jesus? He's not in the boat with them for this one. And it says that when Jesus had sent them away, that he was praying. He'd gone up the mountain to pray for them. But it also says, as I say, if you read all three of them, it said he was watching them and he was praying for them. He'd give them the command, and then he's gone alone to pray to the Father. Okay, he's watching them. As he's watching them, he's praying for them. He's praying for them during the storm, through the storm. You know, so it gives us some comfort, that, doesn't it? You know, to know that whatever storm we're going through, the Lord's there praying for us, watching us, praying for us, interceding for us. And then it says the fourth watch of the night, he came to them on the water. He spoke to them, and he spoke to them to encourage them and to strengthen them, not to have a go. You know, haven't you got to the other side already? It's only 5 miles, what's the matter with you? No, he wasn't like that. No harsh words. It was, don't be afraid, it's me. Be of good courage. And then he got into the boat with them. And as soon as he got in the boat, the storm ceased, it says. The storm ceased. Now, before that, in Matthew's the only gospel that mentions about Peter. The other two don't mention him. They're only shorter versions of the story. But Matthew adds that little bit extra with Peter. And we're always very quick to have a go at Peter, aren't we? You know, he's always, as soon as he says something, he puts his foot in his mouth. He's always, you know, I'll do this. And then next minute he's crumbling on the floor. But with Peter, again, he said, if it's you, Lord, call me over and I'll come and walk to you on the water. None of the others did that, only Peter. And Jesus said, yeah, okay, gave him a simple command. He said, come on onto the water. And what Peter did, you know, we know the story, he got out of the boat. And a lot of people focus on, you know, oh, you know, he starts sinking, but he walked on water. It's hard to get your head around that. You know, he's walked on water. The Lord has told him to do it, and he's done it. He's listened to the Lord. He's listened to what he said, and he's done it. And he's walking on water. But then it says he starts looking at the storms around about him, and the wind and the waves, he took his eyes off the Lord. That's the tragic thing. And the second he took his eyes off the Lord, he starts to sink, it says. But rather than start worrying about it and complaining, he cries out to Jesus again. He cries out because there's only Jesus who can save him. The people in the boat, he didn't cry to them. He didn't cry to John or to James or to any of the other lads in the boat. He cried out to Jesus, save me, save me. And it says immediately, Jesus got him by the hand and saved them. But he rebuked them. He said, you know, why have you got so much little faith? And again, the times we meet Peter, he does these great, amazing things, but then he does something silly or he says something silly. The man, Peter, comes up through then and Jesus has to rebuke him. But isn't that us? When we read the story, aren't we Peter more times than often? You know, we make these bold statements sometimes, don't we? Oh Lord, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll follow you here and there. And second something, Satan raises his head somewhere and we start crumbling, we fall. Again, it's that fear. We start looking at what was going around about us rather than focusing on Jesus. I know that from a personal experience. The second you take your eyes off the Lord, he's right in. He wants to come and destroy you. He wants to come and sink us in the waves. And as I said, I know that from personal experience. You take your eyes off the Lord, it's a horrendous place to be. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. I learned the hard way, but I've come through it. The Lord saved me. He pulled me out the water, got me back in the boat. And I know he's my Lord and Saviour. And as I said before, it was only Jesus that could save him. None of the others could save him at all. Only Jesus. And he is the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can save anybody. No one else. But as I said before, in Mark, in verse 52, it said, you know, they were hard. Their hearts were hard. They didn't understand the loaves because they had a hardened heart. So is that us today? Have we got a hardened heart? Do we follow Jesus? They followed Jesus. They've been with him for 3 years, almost. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard the words coming from his mouth. They'd seen demons cast out, people getting healed. And yet it said the hearts were hardened. They still didn't understand. And we're really looking at those words, you know, that they'd been with the Lord for so long. Every day they'd all been together. They'd listened, they'd spoke, whatever it might have been. And yet they were still hard. The hearts were hard. I came up with a couple of questions, you know. Do we follow Jesus? Do we read and read his word, enjoy the miracles that we read about? Maybe we've seen some miracles in our lives, I don't know. Do we listen to him talking to us? But are we still blind? Are we still hardened in our heart? And as we see in Luke chapter 24 with the guys on the road to Emmaus, it said they were walking with him, but he didn't recognize him. And it was only after he'd gone and their eyes had been opened, they said, didn't our heart burn within us when he spoke to us? And yet they didn't recognise him. They'd been with Jesus all that time. And then they'd been with Jesus after he rose again. They still didn't recognise him. And as I said, you know, are our hearts hard? Do we know that they're hard? And are our eyes still closed? We know all about, we read the scriptures, we know all about him, but do we know he's with us? Do we know he's walking with us? Really strong points that came up when I was reading this that really made me pray about, you know, are we truly in tune with the Lord? Are we wanting to be in tune with the Lord? Or are we just happy to be churchy people? I'm a Christian. That'll do. Or do we want to really, really know him? Do we want to really claim that name, Christian? You know, follower of Christ? Are we happy to proclaim that? Or do we just keep it on the back burner? As it might be a lucky charm, maybe. I don't know. These are tough questions, especially in today's ages and what's going on today. We've got to make a stand for our faith, you know. And I just, it really struck a chord in my heart when I read that, you know, that these guys, they'd actually seen him, they'd been with him, they'd spoke with him, they'd ate with him, they'd laugh with him. And yet the heart was, they still didn't understand it, so they still didn't understand. When I was reading that, it led me to Psalm 107, which, when you get a chance, I'd ask you to actually study Psalm 107. It's an amazing psalm. It's only 43 verses, but I'm not going to read them all. So, as I say, that's for you, for your own personal study. But I would seriously ask you to read it, pray over it, study it. It's an amazing psalm. And it starts off with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And throughout this psalm, in another four places, it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men." Four times the Lord's saying that. So again, he's getting your attention. He's speaking to you for his attention. And he's trying to say something. You know, do we give thanks to the Lord for what he's done in whatever circumstances we're going through? Or do we only give him thanks when things are going right? Or we've had an answer to prayer? Well, we'll give thanks to the Lord now. Yeah. Or do we only give thanks to the Lord on a Sunday before the preacher gets up, or on a Wednesday before we go to prayer meeting? Or are we giving thanks to him all the time for whatever we're going through? Whatever it might be, good or bad or whatever. And what I'd like to look at is, it's from verse 23 just to verse 32. And when I found this and I read it, blew me away. I was like, wow, this is just, it's just Matthew 14 all over. And it just says, from verse 23 in Psalm 107, "Those who go down to the sea in the ships, who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to this desired haven." And here's the part that keeps coming through this part, this psalm. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." And I just went, wow, what a psalm. It's just the passage that we've just read. And it's just amazing. You know, the Lord is in total control. He controls the waters. He controls the weather. He controls everything. He's totally, totally in control. I was blown away when I read that, as I say. I was just quiet for about half an hour. It's just, wow. I just had to thank the Lord. This amazing passage. And as I said, four times he's saying, "Oh, that man." He's crying out to man. "Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord." You know, again, are we getting sucked into that trap where we only give him thanks when we've had an answer to prayer? Or if something's gone right, giving thanks to the Lord and praising his glorious name in bad times is the key to being a Christian, isn't it? It's when you can praise the Lord through the bad times. That's when you know you're walking with the Lord. Not just the good times, it's got to be through the bad times. That's when he's carrying us. I've been through many bad times in my walk with the Lord. And it is, it's only him that's brought me through it, brought my wife through it, brought the kids through it. It's only him, not me. I can't do anything. I can't do a thing. But as I said, four times he's mentioned it in this psalm. I want your attention. I want you to listen. Give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works, for the wonders, wonderful works to the children of men. You know, everything he does, everything. I was looking at the stars the other night, looking at the moon, just blown away. You know, people look at the moon and, you know, they don't even take any notice of it. It's always there, it'll always be there. But when you actually look at it and you see how fantastic it is, and this galaxy that we've got above us, all through his word, the precious word of his voice, it was just flung into space. And then, yeah, I've got this amazing tree in my garden, which the bees come onto. And for 3 or 4 weeks every year, it's just jam-packed with bees. And I just sit there listening to them. The whole tree is humming and buzzing from early morning to evening time. Constantly, you know, these amazing creatures that the Lord's made. Tiny little insects. And yeah, the power the Lord has got. He just spoke them into existence. It just, oh, to give thanks to the Lord. We could stop now and just keep singing. Praise the Lord for what he's done for us. You know, if we try to sit down and write down some of the things he's done for us. I did do that once. That's a good thing to do. You know, if you're struggling, write down what he's done for you. When you haven't been too good, when you've been sick or whatever, the Lord's brought you through it. You know, not just the good things, not just the blessings, but the times when you've praised him, when you're in a hard situation. Like the disciples in prison, they didn't sit there moaning and complaining. They were praising the Lord for what they were going through. And the mighty, mighty miracles that came from that, with the jailer, his family, the other prisoners. You know, another sermon for another time. But are we praising him? Are we exalting him, as this psalmist says? Do we rejoice what we see? When we look around us, you look outside, are we rejoicing? Are we hearing the birds singing? Do we say, thank you, Lord, for those birds singing? Or for those flowers? Do we stop and smell them? These amazing, amazing, the creation that's all around us. Or are we too worried about what's going on in our own little life, or the storms that are raging in front of us? Now, when you look at the end of that psalm, you come to the end of it, in verse 42, it says, the righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Verse 43, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I thought, wow. What a way to end the psalm. And are we doing that? Are we observing everything that's going on? You know, not just nature around us, but are we observing the spiritual times that are going on? Do we know what's coming? Do we know scripture? Are we alert to what's happening in these times? Are we alert to what he's done for us in the past? What he's doing now? And what he's going to do in the future. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. But we're giving thanks to the Lord for what is going to happen. And then it says, you know, when we observe these things and we rejoice in the Lord and what he's done, we'll understand the love and kindness of the Lord. Is that the cry of our heart for spiritual discernment? Are we crying out to the Lord? Help me, Father, to see not just what's in front of me, but spiritually to see, to seek the gifts of the Father, that baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need it. We can't move forward without it. That's the difference with the disciples. Up to Pentecost, their hearts were hardened. They'd been with Jesus. They'd seen every single thing that he'd done and heard everything that he'd said. And yet they were still hard in the heart. Didn't understand. They had no understanding. But after Pentecost, day were on fire, and that fire is still raging today. We're passing that message on today that they started over 2,000 years ago, up to 2,000 years ago. So how does that affect us today? You know, we're looking at some strange times, aren't we? We're looking at some really strange storms that are going on today. But what are the storms in your life? Is it health? Is it finances? Is it work? Is it family? We've all got storms. We've all got different, you know, we could all sit down and we could all put probably 20, 30, 40 things on the table each. But the Lord's in control of every single one of them. He's watching every single one of us. He's watching us through the storm and he's praying for us. He's interceding to the Father for us. Every single one of us, he's doing it. And he knows us all by name and he knows what's going on. And he knows where we're going, where we're heading. You know, globally, we're affected by this virus that's got a grip of the world like nothing ever before. People are scared. That's what I've noticed anyway. A lot of fear around. See it in my own family. You know, some of my family won't go out. Other members of my family wearing masks all the time, asking me to wear masks. I'm doing it because I love them. I don't want to bring any pain to them. But I know the Lord's in control. I've got peace in my heart because I know where it's coming from. I know who is the author and I know who the finisher of my faith is, Jesus Christ. So I've got this peace. You try and understand, you try and explain it to people and I can't. It's only Jesus that can bring that peace into your life. But I've seen so much fear. And I say, especially within my own family, they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They're watching the government on the news every night. They're sticking rigidly to what's going on and what's getting said. And I just keep praying while I'm sitting with them, praying for them, praying for the Lord to make a breakthrough in their lives, to soften their hearts. And there's this, as I said, this fear that's it's all over the place. You're watching everything that's going on now in America with these riots and things, just horrendous things are happening because there's no peace. They haven't got the love of the Lord. And fear is taking over. The devil's taking over. He knows his days are short and his days are numbered. And it's like he's going into overdrive now. What we can't do as born again Christians is allow ourselves to be drawn into these storms that are going on around the world. Yeah, we see it, we're alert to it, we take it on board, but that's it. You know, we don't want to get sucked into it. We don't want to go down that path or that path. We've got to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. Times are horrendous, and they're going to get worse. But we've got to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Christians then, are we scared? If we are scared, what are we scared of? Should we be scared? If we're truly born again and we've got the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, we shouldn't have any fear. Love casts out all fear, it says. But we need the Holy Spirit in our hearts to cast out that fear. Are we prepared? You know, are we prepared to give a reason for the peace that's in us? When people are saying, well, why aren't you worrying? Why aren't you stockpiling whatever it might be? Or why aren't you doing this and that? You know, are we prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in our hearts? You know, for the peace that we've got in our hearts? Are we ready to speak that word in season and out of season? Are we ready to tell people, it's Jesus Christ that's in my heart? That's why I've got the peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Or are we just too fixed on the storms that are going on? What's going on? Are we looking around us rather than at the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's always going to be storms. There's always going to be waves raging around us, whatever it might be. As long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, were perfect. Because he's in control. Always, always in control. Are we also ready to show everyone that Jesus is the way? You know, we need to tell them that. Especially today, it's getting so close to the Lord coming back. Can't be much, much further away now. You know, are we studying the Word? You know, never before, as long as I've been a Christian, has there ever been enough time to study the Word? It's always something, you're going to work, you've got your kids. When am I going to study the Word? You have to find time. You know, you have to take a little half an hour here or a 20 minutes there, whatever it might be, and get up in the morning, stay up a bit later at night. But now we've got no excuse whatsoever. Got no excuse whatsoever. Especially if we're at home. You know, for those of us who aren't working at the moment, or work has eased off a bit, are we using that time to get into the Word? Are we praying more? Are we praying every chance we get? Are we listening to the voice in our heart that brings someone to mind to pray for them? Don't know why we need to pray for them, but the Lord knows why, but he puts it on your heart. So we just pray, wherever we are, sitting down, whatever it might be. There's no excuse. We've got no excuses now. No excuses whatsoever. So, you know, and are we asking the Lord? Are we asking him for that wisdom? The wisdom to read his word, the wisdom to stand up for him, to get the strength and the courage to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we asking the Lord for discernment on what's going on? You know, prophecy is being fulfilled, as I said last time, prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. So are we asking the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we asking him to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit if we haven't got him? If we haven't had that baptism yet, is that what we're yearning for? Is it burning inside us until we've got it? It was with me. Burning inside me until the Lord blessed me that night. We can't go on without it. The disciples, exactly when we mentioned them before, they had no understanding. Their hearts were hardened. Their eyes were blinded. Pre-Pentecost. But after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit fell on them, and when the Lord revealed them, opened their eyes and their heart, wow, did they understand what had gone on? Didn't it burn inside us, they were saying. Don't his word burn inside us? And then Peter, from this cowardly man, if you would say, not if that's the right word, denies the Lord. He makes out he's this big, hard fella. But when the rubber hit the floor, he denied the Lord. He was weak. But then Pentecost fell. The Holy Spirit touched him, and the Holy Spirit changed his life. And wow, what a difference in a man. What a difference in all of them when the Lord was with them. In their hearts, truly in their hearts, through the Holy Spirit, they've set the world on fire. And as I said before, we're still fanning them flames now as we preach the gospel, as we pass on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to get a grasp today, especially that we're this generation that are seeing prophecy come through. Never before. In my lifetime, anyway, have I seen scripture come through the way it is? You know, you look at the statue of Nebuchadnezzar with Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. We're there, we're in Noam's feet. The iron and the clay, they're not mixed, and we're seeing it on the news every day if you're watching it. The European Union, it's not mixing. There's fighting all throughout the camp. We're there, it's happening now to us. We are that prophecy coming through. And that rock, it says, that was hewn without hands, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming to destroy it. And his kingdom will last forever. Are we going to be part of that kingdom? Are we longing for that day when the Lord comes back? Are we getting up every morning praying, oh, is this the day, Lord? You're going to take me home? You're going to save my family. Because we want to be with you. We want to be with you forever. We've got to get a grasp of this now, people. We've got to. If we don't do it now, we're never going to do it. We've got to realise we're in those times. We're at the bottom of that statue, of that prophecy of the future. And the bottom of the statue, the rock smashed it to pieces. The rock's coming. Jesus Christ is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't say it enough, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Is he burning inside us? Is it burning? His word, the love of the Lord. Are we wanting to pass it on? Are we wanting to give to people the message that we've got? And is this the cry of our heart? That's the question I keep coming back over and over again. Is this the cry of our heart? Like we've seen in the Psalms. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful goodness. We've got to keep praising the Lord. However dark and however demonic the times seem, we've got to keep praising the Lord, taking our eyes off what's going on. Because if we're like the latter and we're not doing that, like Peter, we're going to start sinking. I've done that. I know exactly what it's like. You start sinking and all hell breaks loose in your life. We've got to get back to him. That's the only place we can be. That rock that's coming to smash the kingdoms of the earth. That's the rock of our foundation. That's the solid, solid rock we can stand on. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Whatever it might be. Whatever the world tries to say, this is the greatest thing, that's the greatest thing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing you need to make sure you do in your life. Is accept him as your Lord and Saviour. Everything else is insignificant. But when we do cry out to Jesus, exactly like Peter, he's there and he saves instantly. He'll save you. Immediately it says he'll save you. And hallelujah that he did. That he saved me 30 years ago at the gates of hell. Is it burning inside you? He's waiting and he's waiting. So like those disciples, we need our eyes open. We need to have that soft heart. We need Pentecost in our hearts. We need it in our lives. It's got to start inside. It's got to start with us. We've got to get on our knees. It's got to start with repentance. And we need the faith. The faith in him. We need to keep praying to the Lord for the faith to know who he is. We need to pray for the name that's above all names. There's power in that name, power in the name of Jesus. It's the name that casts out demons. Demons can't stand in its way. It's the name that heals the sick, raises the dead, heals the brokenhearted. It's the name that can change a heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It sets the captives free. It's the name that was, that is, and is to come. The name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And there's power in that name. Power. Power to raise the dead. Power to change your life. But we need the faith to believe in that name. We need the faith to keep praying to the Lord. Where do you get that faith? It says in Romans 10, in the precious, precious word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Got to read the word. That's where we hear what the Lord's saying. That's how we know what he wants us to do. Got to get into the word. We've got to keep praying. Especially today, more than any other time. We've got to keep giving it to him. We've got to keep looking at him, not the storms that are raging. Only to him and to him alone. And when he's with you, when you're in the boat with him, the storms cease because you're just focused on him and him alone. And nothing else matters whatsoever. Nothing else matters. The storms are insignificant because he's in control. And he is king of the storms. He created them. And with a voice, with a word, they're nothing. They're nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we praise your glorious and your wonderful name. We thank you for this precious time, Lord, that we've had together with your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to us through the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of faith. Forgive us for the lack of faith in your precious word, in your Son, in you, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for all the times when we've started out with you and then we've started to look at the storms raging. Oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Those times when we've said we're going to do something and we haven't. Oh, we should have listened to your still small voice and we haven't, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us for that lack of faith. Oh, Father, give us the strength and the faith to believe in you. And your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, give us that faith to believe the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to truly believe that he is who he said he is. To truly believe that he died for the sins of the world. Help us, Lord, to truly believe that his shed blood on that cross of Calvary can wash your sins away. To truly believe that he conquered death and now he's at your right hand interceding for us, Lord. As we read in the psalm and in the passage, he's watching and he's praying. You're watching and praying all the time, Lord, for us. We're not alone. And I thank you for that, Father. I pray that we truly, truly believe, Lord, that he conquered death and is now at your right hand interceding again. Truly believe that he's coming back for his bride very soon. And Father, give us the faith to truly believe all of these things with all of our heart. Not just lip service, Lord, but we believe it. We believe it. Help us, Father, not to only believe it, but want to proclaim it to all who will listen. Give us the courage, Lord, to step out of the boat. And not look at the storms around us, but keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Whatever those storms might be, Lord, help us to truly, truly believe that you are in control of every situation. However dark it seems, however fierce the storm seems, you're there, Lord, interceding for us, watching us, and you're going to bring us into the boat. And it'll all be calm because we've got our eyes firmly fixed on you. So be with us now, Lord. As we pray these prayers from the heart. Let it be from the heart, Lord. Not from the lips, but from the heart. And we ask all these prayers in the mighty, mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.